Mark 28, 16 to 20. Matthew 28, sorry. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his Son, his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their every eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking to the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come to in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you very much. Thank you for those readings. Thank you, Leon and Ngozi. We are thinking this morning about should faith be personal and private? Should faith be personal and private? When I first became a Christian in my late teens, an older friend of the family told me, "Well, that's great for you, Frank, but don't go over the top. Don't get carried away. Just keep it a private thing." From time to time, I read articles in the news about English Christianity or about the Church of England saying how good it is that we keep our faith to ourselves in this country. We're not Bible bashers. We're not pushy. Each to their own. We don't try and persuade other people of what we believe. People sometimes say that to me as a vicar, as if it were a positive thing, as if it were a good thing. They say, "Well, I do believe, but I'm very happy for other people to ask me questions. I'll always answer questions they ask me, but I don't sort of initiate the conversation. I don't want to come across as too heavy-handed, and so I leave it for them to ask me." It makes us more acceptable to wider society if we do that. It makes us less controversial. But what you'll find is that families with that approach will see fewer and fewer Christians in each generation of their family. Local churches with that approach will be in slow and steady decline. And national churches and Christian organizations with that approach will end up with lots of buildings to look after and very few people meeting in them. And that's not how we normally are with good news. That's not how we normally treat something that is hugely important to us and very good. Think about what happens when a new baby is born, or when a couple get engaged or get married, or when you get a new job, or when a new vaccine or cure is discovered for a serious illness. Everyone knows about it. It's all over social media. People are happily chatting about it and sharing it with each other. "Did you hear that?" they say. Well, this last few Sundays, we've been thinking about what it means to be good news people, to be gospel people. That's the word gospel means good news. There's actually a label for that, because Christianity has so often been distorted or diluted or added to or turned into something different, that we need a kind of label to clarify what we mean by being gospel people. It's a moment that word evangelicals is often used. It just means the word evangel, the word gospel, good news people. Evangelicals are people, as we've seen over the past few Sundays, who have the unity of the gospel. So they find whatever their different kinds of worship and church backgrounds and church networks, wherever they are in the world, they find themselves united by that same gospel and made distinct by it. And they believe in the authority of the Bible. They submit to the Bible as God's final word in their lives. They believe in the centrality of the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross is essential and fundamental to the Christian faith, and the necessity of conversion. You must be born again. We thought about that last Sunday. And this Sunday, we're thinking that all of that leads to the priority of evangelism. If that is the gospel that we believe and that we hold to and that we live out, of course, our top priority, our greatest concern, not our only concern, but our greatest concern, will be to share that with others. And I'm just going to look this morning at three reasons why evangelism has that priority for us, for evangelicals, for gospel people. And the first is because it's Christ's mission. Because it's Christ's mission. This is the priority that Jesus himself had and that Jesus gave to his people over and above all other priorities. So if you wouldn't mind just turning back to that first reading, which was Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, on page 1001, just at the end of Matthew's Gospel, page 1001 in the Church Bibles, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. We'll look at lots of Bible verses, but let's keep this one open in front of us. We'll come back to this one. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says to his friends after his resurrection, you've become my followers. You've become my disciples. Now invite other people to be my followers as well, to be my disciples. Make disciples. Go into all the world, he says, and make disciples. Not just make new converts, not just the beginning of the Christian journey, but make disciples, people who follow Jesus' teaching in everything. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything, the whole picture, everything that it means to be a follower of Jesus, everything that he has commanded. Yes, it starts with baptism. That's the beginning of the journey for a new Christian. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also teach them to live that out on through their whole lives in the whole range of ways that Jesus taught. All of life, live for Jesus. Now, that Great Commission, as it's sometimes called, the Great Commission to make disciples, comes at a really key point in the Bible to show us what a priority it is. It's after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's just done what is needed so that people can have eternal life and be saved. And these are his last words before he leaves this world and hands over the task to those who have been his followers. And he tells them, this is what you're going to be doing with my help to the end of the age. That is what this age that we live in is really about. It's the climax of Matthew's gospel. The whole gospel leads up to these final verses, and all the threads of it are drawn together here. And you actually get the same thing in the other gospels as well, in different words. Towards the end of each of the gospels, you get Jesus giving us this task. So, for example, at the end of Luke 24, verse 47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And then Mark 13, verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And then John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then in Acts, just as the gospels lead up to this commission, as the climax, the story of the rest of the church is unpacking that commission. So at the beginning of Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the theme of the book of Acts. And you see that happening in the story of Acts and in the epistles and the letters that are written at that time. You see that gospel message being proclaimed, the witnesses going out, starting in Jerusalem. Then Acts move on to Judea. Then it moves on to Samaria. And then it moves on to the ends of the earth as the story is unpacked. Now, Jesus tells us lots of things. There are lots of other things that Jesus encourages Christians to do and gives us lots of guidance for how we can live. It's not the only command that he gives us. And in fact, Jesus himself lives that life, a life, for example, of showing compassion on people in need that he comes across, a life of standing up to corruption and speaking out about injustice. That is the kind of person Jesus is and the kind of people we should be, but that is not why Jesus came. If you look at Jesus' own words in all four Gospels, when he tells us why he came, he says again and again, he came to seek and save the lost, to call sinners to repentance, to proclaim good news, to give his life as a ransom for many. If he'd only wanted to improve our lives, he could have simply brought the end to this world and taken us all to heaven, and everything would have been put right straight away. But that's not why he came. He wanted first, one by one, to win people over and bring us to forgiveness and eternal life, and through that, to bring restoration and change. Well, most organisations now have mission statements. I wonder if you recognise any of these. Here's one: to entertain, inform, and inspire people around the globe through storytelling. Anyone know which organisation that is? Guessing? Muttering? You might have said it's Disney. That's what Disney think their job is. Or this one: to create a world where anyone can belong anywhere. Who's that? A world where anyone can belong anywhere. What did you?
Zoom.
Yeah, no, it was before that. It's Airbnb. You've got your home wherever you go. Well, this one: to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, there's a clue, and one neighbourhood at a time. Starbucks, very good, yeah. It used to be that you could just sell coffee, but now you have to inspire and nurture the human spirit as you do it. There's a famous moment when Steve Jobs, the head of Apple, recruits John Sculley, who at the time was one of the executives working for Pepsi, and says to him, "Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world?" Well, Jesus invites us to come with him and change the world, not by making and selling new products, Apple iPhones or Pepsi drinks or Starbucks coffee or Disney movies or any of those things, but to do it by changing people, one person at a time, by making disciples of Jesus Christ, made new by the Holy Spirit, and living to the glory of God and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Now, not every church and not every Christian organization has that clear. That's why it's sometimes useful to have labels like the label evangelical. You might be in all kinds of different churches and Christian organizations and find that evangelical distinctive there. Or you might not find it there. And one of the ways that you can tell is there a priority on evangelism? It's discouraging for me as a church leader. So often I've had to wade through mission statements and gone to seminars and had training on the latest vision statement or mission statement. And sometimes it is hard to find anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ or eternal life or forgiveness for sins or the good news of Jesus. And those things might be there in the small print. No one's against them. But they're not the priority and they're not front and center. If we're evangelicals, if we're gospel people, then evangelism will be our priority. It's the mission that Jesus gave to the church. The priority of evangelism, firstly, because it's Christ's mission, and then secondly, because it leads to doing good. Evangelism changes people from the inside and teaches us to make a difference and make the world better in all sorts of other ways as well. And you see that in Matthew 28, don't you? Verse 20, making disciples is about teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus sums up the commands of the Bible and his own commands with the word love. Jesus says the greatest command, the command that sums up all the others, is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the Christian way of life. That is the way Jesus lived and the way that he teaches us to live as well. So the Great Commission then leads on to the Great Commandment. Making disciples leads on to a community of people who love each other and who reach out and love others as they have the opportunity. And the more evangelism we do, the more we prioritize evangelism, the more people are won over to living that life, and the more of a difference the Christian church makes to society and the world. Last Sunday, we looked at this verse in Titus. Oh, there we go. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, we read, through a rebirth and a renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Spirit, Titus 3, verse 5. We talked about being born again. And as we hear the good news of Jesus, the Spirit works in our hearts and gives us a new life and new birth. And it's only once we have that, it's only once we are changed from the inside, that we begin then to change in our lives and our behaviour and our actions. So here, you've got Titus, a church leader, a preacher, being told what his job is, and he's told his job, the things that he needs to stress or prioritise or give emphasis to, is that message that he saves us through a rebirth and a renewal. And the reason he needs to talk mostly about being born again and about the cross of Christ, the reason he needs to focus on that is because, verse 8, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Once people are born again and have trusted in God, then that will lead to them doing good, being careful to do good, devoting themselves to doing what is good, because they have that new birth and that new life from Jesus on the inside. And that is what we see in the Christian church in the world. And that's what we see in our church as well. Roy Hattersley was deputy leader of the Labour Party. He wasn't a Christian. He wrote a newspaper article that included these words, which I'm going to read because it's surprising to hear them from a non-Christian politician. He wrote, "Good works," John Wesley insisted, "are no guarantee of a place in heaven." Well, he's right about that. "But they are most likely to be performed by people who believe that heaven exists. The correlation is so clear that it is impossible to doubt that faith and charity go hand in hand. It ought to be possible to live a Christian life without being a Christian," he says. "Yet men and women who, like me, cannot accept the mysteries and the miracles do not go out with the Salvation Army at night. The only possible conclusion is that faith comes with a packet of moral imperatives that, while they do not condition the attitude of all believers, influence enough of them to make them morally superior to atheists like me." It's an amazing admission, isn't it? And it is good to see that happening at St. Matthew's Church as well. I don't know if you've noticed that. A lot of it will be informal and spontaneous. People in this room who are just there alongside other people when they need you, a family down the road struggling with domestic abuse or dealing with addictions, and taking them meals and providing somewhere for them to go and be safe, and taking the children to school for them. It's just the sort of thing that people in this community are doing, as far as I can see. We each have different opportunities and we each have different gifts. We don't all need to get behind the same good cause, but between us we can be involved in lots of those. Some of you here are involved in supporting refugees or campaigning for long-term sustainability and care for the planet, or involved in helping with food banks, passionate about education and teaching opportunities or health and social care. Some of you are involved in mental health support or drug rehabilitation. Some of you get involved in local campaigns or national campaigns, or join political parties to be a good influence from the inside, or support the work of charities. Some just leading by example in your day-to-day role at work. In lots of ways, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the engine power that drives along social action and change. And a church that simply tells people to try harder and do better won't change the world. A church that makes its top priority and its main focus starting up and running social action projects will soon run out of energy. There'll gradually be fewer and fewer people involved in those projects, feeling more and more guilty about all the obligations and duties they feel they ought to be doing, but aren't managing to do. But churches that stress, that prioritize the good news of Jesus Christ, and make that the main thing, we'll see more and more people wanting to do good, choosing to do good, and being able to do good. So the priority of evangelism then, because it's Christ's mission that he gave us, because it's what leads to doing good and motivates and fires that up. And thirdly, because it saves people forever. Finally, that saves people forever. Evangelism then is even more important than saving or improving human lives in this world. It's actually about something that is worse than death and something that is better than life. Lots of places I could have gone, but let's just look briefly at Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus doesn't want his followers to be afraid. He tells them in this chapter, there's no need, if you follow me, to be afraid of anything. You don't need to be afraid of people. You don't need to be afraid of opposition. You don't need to be afraid of death. But there is one thing that it is right to fear, and Jesus speaks very clearly about it. He calls it hell. He says, care about your soul as well as your body. Care about eternity as well as your short life in this world. Care about your relationship with God. Don't be separated from God. Don't be at odds with God and enemies of God, because that goes on forever in this life and the next life. Jesus talks very plainly and very graphically and in very chilling ways about the reality of hell. We tend not to do that. I tend not to do that as a preacher. As I speak with people, I'm always thinking, I'm going to talk about hell, but I'll need to apologize, and I'll need to explain, I'll need to reassure, because it's so unpopular and unwelcome and so offensive to say to people in the modern world that we deserve hell and that we're in danger of hell. It sounds primitive, it sounds medieval, and so we rush to apologize, or we simply just don't mention it at all and think that Christianity will be more appealing if we don't. Well, I guess it is more appealing if we don't mention hell. Jesus was put to death because he was so offensive and so explicit. But he also started a worldwide movement that's gone on for 2,000 years as people came to believe that message. And if no one is offended by the Christian faith, there's a good chance no one is going to be converted by it either. He did not hesitate to warn people about the reality of hell. And evangelicals really believe it. And because of that, we'll never apologize for doing good in the world and supporting charity. That's what it is to be Christian. But we'll never think that it's the most important thing people need. We'll never think that it's the most loving thing we can do to help someone. The greatest need of every person in this world can't be met by the United Nations or the NHS or the Red Cross. It can only be met by Jesus and his followers, by making disciples. Evangelism, you see, it's not a matter of life and death. It's far more important than that. It's about something worse than death, and it's about something better than life. So let's just look at how the Bible ends, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, for example. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You get to the end of the Bible, to the last book, and mission and evangelism comes to an end. And you discover that it was always a means to an end. It's about making disciples so they can worship and enjoy God forever. So even if Christians could remake the world now, even if we could and we would love to, even if we could bring peace to every war zone and right every wrong, if we could have a world with healthy relationships and meaningful work and equal treatment for everyone and prosperity and abundance, we still wouldn't have heaven. Heaven is still infinitely better than that world I've just described. Because the very best thing about eternal life is to enjoy and celebrate the living God, the God of love. Everything good in this world is only a pale reflection of the goodness of God and his glory and his character, to delight in his presence and to enjoy that forever. That is heaven, and that is better than anything we can do for people in this life. So is that your priority in your life? Are you a gospel person? Are you evangelical? Am I a gospel person? When someone asks you, how can I pray for you at the moment, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it your passion to see people saved? Is it your longing for your friends and your family and your colleagues and your neighbours and those that you know to share eternity with Jesus and with you? Are you keeping the main thing the main thing? So often the enemy of the best thing will be a good thing. Christians and churches don't sort of back off and overlook evangelism because they're busy focusing on promoting, I don't know, pornography or terrorism or something. It'll be something good that keeps us from evangelism. It'll be something that is right and healthy and that matters and that has real importance. Because that's the only way the devil could squeeze out and help us to overlook the priority of evangelism. Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Well, let's be gospel people. Let's find our unity with other Christians in that good news message and in nothing else. Let's submit to the authority of the Bible in all that it teaches us as our final authority. Let's keep the cross central and rely on and delight on all that Jesus has done for us. Let's never forget the necessity of conversion, that new life that we need and that we're given by the Holy Spirit. And let's not think of faith as something personal or private or to keep to ourselves or not to talk about, but let's make sure that making disciples is our top priority and our greatest passion.